Did you know that God is glorious? That He is a God of majesty? That He is a God of such weight and glory that there is nothing that can compare to Him, and He is worthy of all of the praise and honor and blessing that could ever be given and multiplied upon that over and over again. God is worthy of more than we could imagine. Did you know that God is glorious, and that as believers in Him through our Lord Jesus Christ, we were saved in order to glorify God? Listen to just a few verses from the Bible that emphasize glorifying God. Maybe you, if you want to just jot down the references here, you can. I don't encourage you to turn as quickly as I'm going to read them from the Bible. But if you want to look them up later, you can write down where they're found. Psalm 22:23. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify Him and fear Him, all you offspring of Israel. Psalm 50:15. Call upon Me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify Me. Psalm 86:9. All the nations You have made shall come and worship before You, O Lord, and shall glorify Your name. Psalm 86:12. I will praise You, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify Your name forever. Psalm 96:7-8. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Isaiah 24:15. Therefore glorify the Lord in the light, in the dawning light, the name of the Lord God of Israel in the coastlands of the sea. Isaiah 25:3. Therefore the strong people will glorify You. The city of the terrible nations will fear You. Matthew 5:16. Let Your light so shine before men that they may see Your good works and glorify Your Father in heaven. John 12:28, Jesus said, Father, glorify Your name. And then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 2 Corinthians 9:13, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your sharing with them and with all men. 1 Peter 2:12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. 1 Peter 4:16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. Revelation 15:4, who shall not fear You, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You are holy, and all the nations shall come and worship before You, for Your judgments have been manifested. Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready. Listen, we were created and we were redeemed to glorify God, to give Him glory, to show how glorious He is. We were redeemed to be for the praise of His glory. So let me ask you, what is the most important way that we can glorify God? Is it by building grandiose cathedrals to His name? Is it by raising our hands in worship? Is it by singing exuberantly to God in praise? Is it by putting bumper stickers on our cars? Or by wearing a cross or a t-shirt with a Christian message? Is it by living holy lives full of good works? Is it by enduring the suffering of this world for the sake of Christ? Is it by leaving all the comforts of home to go to a remote mission field to proclaim the gospel? You could think of many, many ways, I think, to glorify God. And all of those ways may be ways that we could give glory to God. But here, as we come to Romans 15, Paul points out that God is especially glorified in His church when we receive one another as Christ has received us. God is glorified in His church when His church is a church that accepts one another as Christ has accepted us. Listen for that instruction to accept one another as I read the Scripture here. It's going to be in verse 7. And I want you to also listen for how and why we are to do this as you look at verses 8 through 13. Romans chapter 15. Follow along as I read. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again He says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples." And again Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope." Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is the Word of God. As we look at these verses today from Romans chapter 15, we have come to the end of Paul's argument that he began all the way in Romans chapter 1. And we have come to the end of the bulk of Romans, this whole letter of Romans. This is his concluding argument to this whole letter. As you get to the last half of chapter 15 and all of chapter 16, those are kind of a postscript to the letter. There, Paul tells about his plans to come and see the church there at Rome and to go and preach the gospel in other places where the gospel has not been preached, especially in Spain. And then in chapter 16, he spends a whole chapter greeting everybody in the world and telling them of how the churches there are greeting them. And he gives several benedictions, praises to God. So today's text, as we end in chapter 15, verse 13, is like the last chapter of a mystery. For it tells us where Paul has been heading ever since his introductory remarks in chapter 1. Paul has been heading right here to chapter 15, verses 7 through 13. And his topic that he has been dealing with throughout this whole letter of Romans has been what? The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners by grace through faith. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul had written, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to save everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So Paul sets this up, that there is this good news, this gospel of Jesus Christ, in that it proclaims that there is a righteousness from God, a way to be right with God, that comes through Jesus Christ and by faith in Him, and it's for everybody, for the Jew first and also for everybody else, for the Gentiles, for all of the nations of the world. The just, he says, those who've been made right with God shall live by faith. And remember that Paul went on to show in chapters 1 through 3 why everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, why every person on this earth needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need the gospel because, listen to this, we need the gospel because, as sinners, and all of us are, we do not glorify God. Did you hear that? As sinners, we need the gospel because, as sinners, we do not glorify God. And our purpose in this world is to glorify God. We are not fulfilling our purpose when we have not come to Christ for salvation. And so, as sinners without Christ, we cannot and we do not glorify God. Look at Romans 1:21. He said about the Gentiles, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. You see, he says they are sinners because they did not glorify God. In Romans 3:23, he concludes that whole section in demonstrating that all have sinned. He says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and done what? Come short, fallen short of the glory of God. Did you see it there? Sin is falling short of glorifying God. We need salvation because we do not glorify God. Because we fall short of His glory. And then in chapters 4 and 5, Paul showed that it is by faith in Jesus Christ that we can be saved, that we can be declared righteous. And so by faith, we are made to glorify God. In Romans 4:20, Paul gives this example of Abraham. And he says he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. No, instead he believed. Okay, so he says he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. He believed, giving glory to God. Did you see it there? Faith is turning to God and giving Him the glory that He deserves. It's not wavering through unbelief, he says, but instead it's trusting God, believing in Jesus Christ, and therefore giving glory to God. Salvation is all about giving glory to God. And again in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, Paul says that having been justified by grace through faith, he says we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's what God brings us to in salvation. We have been made right with God, justified by faith, and so we have hope in the glory of God. It's what we are made to do. In chapter 6 through 8, we saw that through union with Christ in His death and in His resurrection, in fact, His glorious resurrection, because in chapter 6, He says that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. He says, therefore, we were united together with Him in His death. So that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. We were joined with Christ and raised with Christ so that we would be for His glory. That as Christ was raised gloriously, we too would have a glorious new life. A life that glorifies God. So that He comes to chapter 8, and He says that through the indwelling Holy Spirit, we are being made holy ourselves. We are being sanctified so that God's glory should be revealed in us. You see how the whole gospel is a gospel of glory that Paul has been proclaiming to us here in the book of Romans? In chapters 9 through 11, Paul told us about how God chose those who would believe, both of the Jews and of the Gentiles, that He, and it says that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had been prepared beforehand for glory. Concluding in Romans 11:36, he says, "For of Him, and through Him, and to Him," speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And now as we have come to this final section in the book of Romans, starting in chapter 12, Paul has shown us how we are to live out this gospel of Jesus Christ to the glory of God. All of our relationships, and he speaks in chapter 12 about our relationships with one another in the body of Christ and how we are to love one another and use the gifts of God that God has given us to minister to one another, and how we are to show that to all people, and how we are to submit to the governing authorities, and all of those relationships that we are to have in the body of Christ with the weak and the strong in the faith and people of different convictions, and all of that love that we are to have for one another in light of the coming glory of Jesus Christ. He says all of that is there so that we would live out the gospel for the glory of Christ. So Paul is concluding here in chapter 15, saying in verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Listen, the aim, the goal for every believer in Christ, the aim, the goal for every local church is one thing: to glorify God, to give Him glory, to show how glorious He is. And we do that especially, as he said in verse 6, in two ways. We do it with one mind as the body of Christ here. We do it with one mind, united in Christ, in those essentials of the gospel that He has proclaimed to us. And we do it with one mouth, He says. United in glorifying God in our worship through our Lord Jesus Christ. With one mind and one mouth. And so the goal of salvation is one thing, to glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as verse 7 shows, one of the greatest ways that we can glorify God in His church is to do this one thing, receive one another. Just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So in verse 7 we have a command. And the command is what? Receive one another. Receive one another. It calls for a willing and open attitude, an action toward others in the body of Christ. It means to accept. It means to welcome. It means to fellowship with. It means you include other people. You don't exclude other believers in Christ. You count them in. You treat them with kindness. You show them forgiveness. You consider them brothers and sisters in Christ. You treat them with family love. And you seek after their good and their encouragement. You receive one another. It's really amazing what is found in those three words, receive one another. Especially when you think about the setting in which Paul is writing this letter to. He's writing it to the church at Rome. And here in the church at Rome, there were Jewish believers who were brought up to honor the Lord God by obeying the Old Testament law and all of its ceremonies. They gathered regularly with other Jews to hear the rabbinic teachings. They made pilgrimages to Jerusalem for the holy days where they offered sacrifices to the Lord according to the law. They refused to eat what the law had banned. They refused to work on the Sabbath days. They had nothing to do with idols and pagan rituals and images and the immorality that so often surrounded the false gods of the Roman Empire. And they certainly, before they came to Christ, they certainly had nothing to do with Gentiles. And then they came to Christ. But what would they do now about all these Gentiles who were also converted, who called themselves brothers and sisters in Christ? And so Paul says, receive one another. Paul told them, welcome the Gentiles into your lives. Welcome them as family. Treat them with kindness. Love them as your very own family. Do you realize how shocking that was to the Jewish sensibilities? Frankly, it wasn't too easy for the Gentiles either. Most of them looked down on the Jews. The Jewish people had often been the brunt of the jokes of the Gentiles who objected to their prejudice and to their peculiar beliefs about what they ate and what they did and the God that they worshipped. But now, as both groups had become believers in Jesus Christ, both had been joined to Christ in His death and resurrection, somehow now they were also joined with one another because they've been joined with Christ. And now they're told, accept one another. Accept these Jewish believers as family. Accept these Gentile believers as brothers and sisters. Pledge your love and your lives for each other. Do you see how stunning this command seemed to all of those believers? It's the same stunning command that comes to us today. Receive one another. It means, it has to mean, that we cross every racial, cultural, gender, economic, language, tribal, national boundaries. We cross every boundary and every barrier that's put up between people and groups of people, and we cross all of that to welcome fellow believers as brothers and sisters. Most of you know that this is a Southern Baptist church. And most of you know that the Southern Baptist Convention was born out of a problem in our country surrounding slavery and the subjugation of a whole race of people. Southern Baptists were on the wrong side of that whole thing, in my opinion. And those who supported that at that time, they took Scripture out of context and made it to say that this was God's will. And they refuse to see passages like this and so many others that we read earlier that says that all nations and all peoples are made to be one in Christ. We praise the Lord that God has made a huge change in the Southern Baptist Convention over the last 150 years. But you know, some of us still have a ways to go in the way that we accept one another. Maybe it's not for you the color of a skin or the language that someone speaks. But maybe you have trouble accepting other believers who, because of their personality or some issue that you've had with them, that where your feelings have been hurt. Listen, Paul does not give us any leeway or any wiggle room in accepting one another. He simply says, receive one another just as Christ also received you to the glory of God. We must get rid of the barriers that we have erected between brother and sister and accept one another. And our example is what? What does this acceptance look like? Our example is Jesus Christ. Like he says, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And that verse not only tells us the reason we should accept one another because Christ accepted us, but it also tells us how we are to accept one another. Just as Christ also received us. Well, how was that? Romans 5:8 said that He died for us while we were still sinners. Romans 5:10 says that He died for us and loved us when we were His enemies. We were not seeking after Him, Romans 3:11 says. He came looking for us in our lost condition. He didn't require that we clean up our lives or turn over a new leaf or make vows or change anything to deserve His love. Like the father of the prodigal son, Jesus ran to us. He embraced us. He welcomed us into His family. In spite of our smell and our dirty rags, in spite of our sin. And He promises, "The one who comes to Me, I will certainly not cast out." That's how He accepted us. By grace. We did not deserve it. Through faith, when we believed in Him. And that's how we're to accept one another. It's a tall order. And then in verses 8 and 9, Paul reminds us of how God accepted both Jews and Gentiles for His glory. Look at, he says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision." That's his way of speaking about the Jews. I think it reminds us of that covenant that He had made with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. That was the symbol of that, was the circumcision. So he says, "He has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers." Now notice the language. Christ as a servant to the Jews, to the circumcision. But the nature of that service is qualified. He's not a servant to accommodate their wishes. He's a servant with regard to the promises made to the patriarchs, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, the fathers here. Paul is declaring Jesus to be that promised Messiah whom God promised the patriarchs in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman that was to crush the serpent's head in Genesis 3:15. He is the seed of Abraham, through whom all the peoples of the world would be blessed in Genesis chapter 12 and chapter 15. Jesus fulfills every scripture, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1:20, he says, "For all the promises of God in Him, in Christ, are yes and amen to the glory of God through us." God fulfilled every promise made to the Jews in Christ for His glory. But He doesn't just stop with the Jews. Notice how in verse 8 and 9, they're tied together. He says, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy." Jews do not have any edge on the Gentiles. The God who promised to save the Jews has also purposed to show mercy in salvation to the Gentiles. It was always God's plan. And that's what Paul goes on to show here. That although Jesus was a Jew and the first Christians were Jews, and God... Listen, God never intended for Christianity to be limited to the Jewish people. It was always His plan to save people from everywhere, of all kinds. God gave that promise to Abraham. He gave that promise to Isaac. And it included all the nations of the earth. And to prove that point, Paul quotes 4 Old Testament texts. In verses 9 through 12. The first quotation is from 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 60. It's David. as he is rejoicing over God giving him deliverance from all of his enemies. And he says that that Christ will be praised. He himself will praise God among the nations, among the Gentiles. The second one comes from the book of the law, from Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verse 43. And it says that the Gentiles and the Jews together will praise the Lord. So first you had the Jew praising God for his salvation, and he was doing it in front of all of the Gentiles so they would see it. And the second, you have the Jews and Gentiles together alike praising God. And then the third one comes from Psalm 117, and it calls on all the Gentiles, all the nations, to praise the Lord. And the fourth one comes from the prophets, from Isaiah chapter 11. And there it looks forward to that day when Christ will rule and reign over all the nations of the earth. Don't miss the key point here in the midst of all those scriptures. God always planned to include all kinds of people in His kingdom. He wanted His family to include many different kinds of people from every different kind of background. It was always God's plan for His glory. And when God would take people of all of these different kinds, Jews and Gentiles and every nation on earth, and He would put them together into one body, the church, the bride of Christ, the family of God, and there would be a unity and a love and an acceptance that the world could not understand. Everyone would have to say, "Glory to God." Only God could do something like that. And the purpose of it all is the glory of God. Do you notice how those verses are just filled with worship? They call us to praise. Listen, I want you to know this. It is not our personal convictions that should consume us. Nor should it be the differences that we have with fellow believers. It's the glory of God that should consume us. That should be everything to me and to you and to this church. It is God who should consume us. May we be caught up. May we be lost in Him, in His glory, His wisdom, His power, His honor, His majesty, His holiness, His love. To God be the glory. I'm greatly challenged by what John Piper said about the goal of missions in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad. He wrote, "Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions," he said, "exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate." You see, we go out and tell people about Jesus. We send missionaries to the ends of the earth. Why? Because people were made to glorify God, to worship Him. And so missions exist for the glory of God, that people would be worshipers. And the result is in verse 13. The practical result of all of this is that we would live every day with hope. Not just a little hope. That we would live with an abundance of hope. Look at it in verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, when we accept one another in the body of Christ, when God puts together all kinds of different people of all different ages and colors and languages and He puts us together in the body of Christ and we accept and love one another and we work together for the mission of reaching the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When God does all of that, then we live with hope. You see, hope bridges two worlds. It bridges heaven and earth. It's the realization that we have not yet received the glory that God is going to do in us, and that we've not yet attained the fullness of our salvation. But in a sense we have, because Christ has already done it. He has finished the work. He's been raised from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's coming again. And so it's all been done. We have yet to see it. And so hope is that confidence, assurance that it has been accomplished, and we live in that hope. Hope radiates. It shows up on your face. In joy. It shows up in your relationships, in peace and love. You see, we are people that are living in heaven on earth. That's what it means to live in hope. Hope lifts us, not by wishful thinking, but by believing in Christ, what He's done for us. Church is a place of hope because we have God of hope. We're to be a people of hope. You know, we ought to be the most hopeful people. The most joyful, most peace-making, most positive, most encouraging, most forward-looking, most creative, most dynamic, most hope-filled people on the face of the earth. We have Jesus. Maybe we ought to put a sign out front that says, if you're looking for hope, we've got plenty to share. We have, as he says here, an abundance, an overflowing of hope. When people come to Christ, they find one thing that they cannot find anywhere else. Hope. And so our calling is to be a people of hope, demonstrated in how we accept one another. Because God's heart is big, and He includes all the people of the world. In Jesus Christ there is hope. And so let's take that message with us this week. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, You have overwhelmed us today with Your wonderful truth. God, we want to be a church that glorifies You, that lives in that hope, that confidence and assurance that Jesus Christ has accomplished everything needed for our salvation. Not only to make us right with You, but to sanctify us and make us holy like Christ, made into His image, and even more, that we might be glorified together with You. So, Lord, we want to live that way today. Father, I pray that if there's someone here today who doesn't have that hope, they're not sure, that if the world were to end today for them, that they would be with You in heaven. And so, God, today, if someone's without hope, I pray that they turn to Jesus Christ, turning away from their sin, seeing that there's nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with You, that we must simply trust in Jesus and what He's done for us on the cross. Trust Jesus because He's been raised from the dead and He gives life to all those who believe in Him. He gives hope. He is that hope. So Lord, do Your work in us now. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing number 544. We invite you to come. You know, if you want to give your heart to Jesus and if you want to trust in Him as Lord and Savior, you can do that right where you are. You don't have to come forward. You can make that prayer to God and just trust in Him right there. If you do that, maybe you want to come and tell me afterwards. And we'll rejoice with you over that. But we have this invitation time to give you an opportunity to respond right where you are. Or if you want to come up and need some help with that, you come as well. But you come as God calls you. Mold me and make me after Thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have Thine own way.